Okay, we hear the scurrying of feet. The music has stopped. Well, since Easter, we've been looking at this whole idea of the life that God has provided for us through the resurrection. This final end act that Jesus was sent to do, and the power that has provided for us. And so we've been looking a couple of weeks ago. We looked at this idea of a little life, big life, and you know there was this Jewish upcoming religious leader who was really impressing everyone and was rising in the ranks and had the ear of the high priest and whatever. And then he was intercepted on the road to Damascus, and this up till then unknown Jewish religious leader, who probably was in line to become a high priest, suddenly became known as Saul and later Paul. And that encounter on the road to Damascus, the blinding, the waiting 3 days, the whole thing, turned his life upside down and ended what was, to that point, his little life. How many high priests have been in Judaism in all the years, and how many of them have we never, ever heard of? Saul could have been just one of those guys that came through, did his little thing, ran through the scenario, went through his high priestly duties, died. Somewhere in the annals of history of Judaism, his name would be, you know, Saul of Tarsus was probably going to be listed in there. But we would have never, ever heard of him. As of the end of his little life, which was, you know, the normal stuff, but at the end of his life, we wouldn't have known anything more, and his name would not have been recorded much at all. But as a result of this transformation and the big life starting, all of a sudden, all of Christendom knows the name of Paul. How much do we learn from the letters that he's written? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. A huge part of the New Testament, which gives us hope and instruction. And how many of us have favorite Bible verses from some of Paul's writings? Hundreds of millions of believers know Paul and are grateful for his life of giving himself for the cause of the gospel. But boy, if he hadn't had that encounter with Jesus, we would have never known who Saul was. He would have just been one more unnamed. And then last week we looked at Peter, you know, and Peter's everybody's favorite disciple, kind of the big, blustery, fiery, not too controllable disciple, not too couth either. And he really blew it, of course, when he actually went through and denied Jesus, as Jesus said he would at Jesus' moment of greatest need. And he really disgraced himself and you know, embarrassed the disciples and all the rest, and really put himself out of the running until Jesus, that morning on the beach after his resurrection, you remember that wonderful story at the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus restores Peter and has him say three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter gives his, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," three times, one for each of his denials. And then it's there that Jesus gives back to Peter the possibility of ending his little uneducated fisherman's three-year time with Jesus, but right back to being a fisherman afterwards. Jesus ends that by including him and saying, "Now you're going to serve me." And so Peter's little life of a Galilean fisherman is ended by this encounter with Jesus that says, "You're going to make something of yourself. You're going to do something for my kingdom." And we looked last week at this impossible thing that God did and actually called Peter, this uneducated, Jewish fishermen to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and go to the pagans, which, you know, was just an unheard of thing for Peter. And so he began to live this big life, huge life. Everyone knows of Peter now. One whole branch of the church, the Catholic Church, considers Peter one of their foundational people. And so the name of Peter is well known, and everyone loves the stories, and everyone identifies with all his mess ups. But so this big life continues, and it continues for us today. So as we keep moving on here, as Peter has gone to the Gentiles, I just want us to continue looking at this idea of loosed power, something that happened at the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection is still happening. So that's kind of where I want us to get brought up to speed here this morning as we look at this. So in the notes, I'm just saying, to advance his kingdom, God masterminds the building up of the church and does it in a way that makes all involved stop and scratch their heads wondering, how did he do that? Well, that mystery remains unsolved. Man's impossibility continues to have zero impact on God's designs. His power has been loosed, and as Bill Jackson says, nothing's going to stop it. For those of us who are here on Wednesday nights, a couple of years ago, we went through a kind of a Bible overview of Bill Jackson's book called Nothing's Going to Stop It. And so that's what's been happening. God's been intending for followers of Jesus to infiltrate the entire world. That was the gospel. That's the message that was given to us. That's the Great Commission. So here we are 2,000 years later, and the job's not done, but the Christian church is known all over the world. Not always loved all around the world, but known all around the world. And there are hundreds of millions of people who have been impacted by this power that is now at loose, working in us and among us and through us. So I just want us to look at the story in Acts chapter 12 this morning as we see this power at work, and I see a pattern. Now, I'm not going to establish a school and say, here's how it always works, but I do kind of see a pattern that we'll look at the end as we see what happened in Peter's situation. So in Acts chapter 12, number one, the first blank there is opposition. I mean, we're not surprised by that. The first four verses, Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So there's great opposition. It's not just the little guys who are getting in trouble, but it's Herod now really wants to stamp out this movement, these followers of Jesus, these ones who are creating so much headache. And this is about 10 years now into this building up of the church thing. And the opposition is growing. And so now Herod is focusing on the leaders. We always go after the leader. If we can get rid of the leader, we may kind of take out some of the power, some of the structure, some of the organization. And so when Herod saw that the Jews really liked, I mean, there was a lot of positive feedback. There were a lot of tweets. You know, Facebook lit up because they were excited that James had been gotten rid of. And, you know, it's like, boy, that was a good move, Herod. You know, just keep that up. We're in your pocket now. We'll be there for you. And so he had Peter arrested. It's like, boy, getting rid of James was a good idea. Let's see now what happens when I get rid of Peter. Because Peter had already in 10 years made quite a name for himself and was quite well-known, quite infamous, I guess, as far as the Jews and the Romans were concerned. And so there's opposition in the church, and now for greatest effect, Herod is going to wait until after the Passover, probably while all the people are still in Jerusalem, haven't left yet, and he's going to bring Peter out for public trial as a notice to everybody. that gets involved in this thing called the way, following the teachings of Jesus, a warning to you, this is what happens. And so what greater way to inflict fear and panic on the average Joe follower than to make a public spectacle of a leader? And so this is what Herod was planning to do. And so there's opposition. Number two, in verse 5, simply says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So number two is prayer. Opposition strikes, what happens? We start praying. Oh boy, we don't know what to do with this one. We better pray. When all else fails, pray, right? That's kind of how we work. And so hopefully not, but... Anyway, when opposition comes up and when there's a fearful situation and people are going, we can't lose Peter. I mean, this is crazy. Already we've lost James, but we can't lose Peter. Peter has so much work to do. There are so many projects he's working on. There's so many trips he's got planned, and we just can't have him taken out like that. That'll be so demoralizing to everything else that's going on and everyone that depends now on Peter. And so the church is serious about praying. And they're also praying for their own safety, obviously, because everyone that's announced themselves as a follower of Jesus is definitely on Roman and Jewish radar. So there's opposition, and now there's prayer. Number three, this is stealth move. Stealth move, verses 6 through 10. So now this has happened, but this is really, really crazy. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial... So it's not just Herod who likes drama. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Now, how would you like this? You're in jail. You know pretty soon you're going to be dead. You're going to be beheaded. That's, you know, Herod loved that. Great effect. And the church is praying for you. You're in prison. You're expecting any day now. I don't know whether Peter really knew it was going to be the next day or not. God did. God agreed with the church. Peter had more work to do. And so we just send an angel who whacks Peter on the side and says, "Get up." And it must have felt like a dream scenario. I mean, this can't really be happening. I mean, there's two guards beside me. The guy says, "Get up." I get up, and the chains fall off my wrists. He says, "Get dressed." We walk straight past two guards like we're not even there. They don't even react, obviously. Nothing is mentioned in here. They go outside the prison. They get to the city gate, this huge walled gate. And just like somebody presses a button or there's a motion sensor, and the gates just open in front of them. That in itself must have been a weird, weird circumstance. In the middle of the night, this is all happening, and Peter is on his own with this angel, just walking out like it was nobody's business, you know? So they walk the length of a street. Peter is out of the prison, in town, and poof, the angel's gone, and Peter's standing there in the middle of the night going, "What was that? What is God up to? What is this?" It's all of a sudden he came to his senses, which is the next thing we'll see. But he's realized that God has done something, a stealth move. Didn't tell anybody, just kind of stunned everybody else to get his purposes done. I mean, he could have done it any other way, but this is so dramatic. This is so amazing what he has done here. And, you know, I kind of like to think that maybe one of the kids at the prayer meeting was praying that sort of thing. God, send an angel. You know, wake Peter up. And it was a boy praying. He said, like, "Hit him on the side with a sword. You know, snap him to attention. That'd be fun to watch." And, you know, but just let the chains fall off. And let the guards just get paralyzed. And they just walk right by. And, oh, yeah, wouldn't it be cool if the gates of the city just kind of opened up in front of them? That'd be so cool. So, anyway, So that's kind of the fun thing that happens. But here's this stealth move of God in the middle of the night in a prison, the last thing anybody would think of. And then there's number four. This is the aha moment. Verse 11. Then, after the angel left him, then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." All of a sudden, Peter, standing alone in the middle of the street in the middle of the night, released from prison, with nobody the wiser, he gets this message, he gets this understanding that what God has just done must have big ramifications. Why would God do that? What's so special about me that God would have done what he just did to bring me here? I don't really get it. But then he says, it must be for some bigger reason. So he says, "I know this was God who specifically sent the angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and to rescue me from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." What do you think the Jewish people were anticipating? Another crucifixion. Another death. Another leader gone out of this movement. They were waiting with bated breath, because I'm sure Herod had let it slip that he was planning to do this as soon as Passover was over. Passover obviously was over that evening. And so the next day, Peter was going to be brought to trial, found guilty, and summarily executed. And the Jewish people were really looking forward to not just getting rid of Peter, but all the panic and all the disorganization that would follow. And Peter, in verse 11, realizes this is not what God's intended. Even though others who are in charge and who have full say over what happens to me and my body and my head at the point of my neck, that's not what they're planning. God's planning something else. And so here's Peter with this aha moment in the middle of the night, which is kind of strange. I mean, it's like this is the weirdest thing and there's absolutely nobody to tell. And so when something really wild and really crazy happens to you, what do you want to do? You want to tell somebody. I've told you the story before, but On the 14th of January, 1990, when Sue called up from South Carolina and I was in France, and she finally, after 4 long months of me waiting, she finally said yes, she would marry me. We get off the phone. It was 11:30 at night. And so I was excited. I was finally engaged. I was going to get married to this girl. She finally realized it was the right thing to do. And I called the director of our school, and I woke him up. And so he stumbles out of bed, and they only had one phone in their house. He doesn't turn on lights because he doesn't want to wake his wife up and he doesn't want to wake the kids up. And so he stumbles in and he steps on a toy and just about impales himself on this toy in the middle of the floor. And so he's kicking that across the room. He picks up the phone and immediately the phone goes off the table it's on and falls onto his bare foot. And so by the time he answers the phone, he's really not in good shape. It took me 10 minutes to realize that my constant babbling was not totally appreciated, because Luke was really in pain. And they finally told me what happened, and I think I managed to apologize before I went on with my story. And it was days later I realized, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that to the poor guy. But anyway, when we're really excited about something that happens, we have to tell somebody. And so number five is the visible proof. Peter has to actually show that this thing really happened. This isn't just a dream. He's not just hallucinating. This really, really happened. So visible proof number five, verses 12 through 17. When this had dawned on him, verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this." Now, this is James, Jesus' brother, who was head of the church in Jerusalem, and not James, the brother of John, who had been killed. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and he left for another place. His whole purpose in going there is, first of all, he had to tell somebody, "Can you believe what God has done? Look at this." Now, I wish we'd actually be able to go into that prayer meeting when the people who came to the door actually went back and explained what happened, and that little guy that prayed that prayer must have been doing cartwheels. It's just like, that is so cool. Now they want it on DVD probably, but just didn't happen. So there's visible proof. Peter came, and there was no denying for the church. Now, can you imagine? There's a church meeting all night long, praying for Peter because they know what's happening in the morning. And they're in prayer. Well, not only does their prayer get answered, but Peter is right there in flesh and blood for them to see and to touch and to realize this is real. God answered our prayer. God did this. God turned around an impossible situation. And as we said, man's what's impossible for man, just it has zero impact on what God's designing. He just blows right past our impossibility and says, oh, really? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait till you see what I've got planned. So Peter had to show himself to them so they would know it was true. He didn't want just rumors coming. He didn't want them just hearing about it from somebody else. But they actually had to see him. And then as they went back to resume their prayer, I'm sure the tone of the prayer meeting changed to rejoicing and to clapping and to dancing. If it was middle of the night, they might have had to been careful with the music. But, you know, I just think there was so much that changed there because they were totally impacted then by this power that has been loosed in the resurrection. And something they had never known before, never seen before, is happening now to Peter. And obviously for them. So Peter is gone now. And then just finishing up this section, the last one, a foiled plan. Verses 18 and 19, the foiled plan. Verse 18, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And Herod had a thorough search made for him, did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So when the enemy is foiled, when the enemy doesn't get his way, he really gets ticked. So there's always negative fallout. And so I think this is what happens all the time. I mean, we don't really have a record of what took place after Jesus was resurrected and Satan realized that he'd been had. But I think there were a lot of his angels that got in serious trouble because I'm sure the rage was incredible. He'd known that for all eternity now, his gig was up. And there was no way he was going to accomplish everything he had set out to accomplish. And so this foiled plan at the end. So just before we go to communion, here's the little bit of the pattern that I see in our lives as we apply this to 2013 and the junk we're going through. First of all, there's opposition. Does anyone around here know anything about opposition? Is there anything at all that has ever happened or is happening that may prevent you from being 150% successful in everything you've ever wanted to do? I didn't think so. Okay, well, just work with me a little bit. So there's opposition that comes. There's stuff that slows us down, discourages us, distracts us, you name it. And so it drives us to prayer. And then we go to prayer, and we're waiting. And sometimes if we're stuck in our little life and we haven't understood that God has bigger purposes for us, our prayers are little life prayers. We want God to solve this thing because this thing is really bugging me. And God goes, you know, I know that's really bugging you, but you know what's really bugging me is this work over here isn't getting done. So we're just going to blow this away, and we're going to transfer you over here, and you're going to start this other thing that you had no idea about. So sometimes we get frustrated in prayer, and we say, God's not listening to me. The heavens are brass. He doesn't care. I don't think he loves me. I never get anything out of the word. The pastor never makes any sense. And so I don't really know what this whole thing is all about anyway. This is just a waste of time. And I think most times when those kind of situations happen, and when I look at my own personal circumstances, when I've been the most annoyed and ticked and whatever, at God of all ridiculous things, but, you know, when that's been true, I know that what I'm wanting, what I'm demanding, what I'm stomping my foot for and saying, this is what I want and this is when I want it, it's because I'm really looking at some little thing that is of totally no consequence in the long run, certainly doesn't count for eternity. We'll get totally burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And so, but I'm focusing on that one thing. And when I really see the results of prayer, when I see heaven move, when I see amazing things happen, all of a sudden I realize, I think I'm praying in step with the Holy Spirit, and I'm agreeing with God, and He's going, I delight to do these things. So, there's a pattern. Opposition drives us to prayer. We either see results, we don't see results. Sometimes the answer is wait, and that really makes us crazy. But then somewhere, there's a stealth move of God, and how many times has God fixed, resolved, turned around, brought the right answer, whatever, and then we're like, how did He do that? Like, when did this, I don't even know when that happened. Everything just seemed to disappear, or that situation isn't there, or that person's not here, or that's had a change of heart, or this thing that we were waiting on happening, the execution the following morning just kind of got canceled and nobody's talking about it anymore, so maybe I dreamt that. And have you ever had any of those experiences where things just get taken care of and you're wondering, I'm not even really sure how God did it, but I know the enemy sure didn't do it, so I know God did it, but I don't know how He did it, and I don't know who all was involved. So there's a stealth move of God, this mystery, this wonderful mystery. We come to Him, we love Him, but we don't really get it because He's too big, and He's too majestic, and He's too sovereign, and He's too all-powerful, and He just knows way too much, and we know way too little. And so it's always this stealth move, and then we always have these number four aha moments. There's always this time when we don't understand it necessarily, but we get it. It's like, I mean, we see it, and it's reality, and it's, I can't believe that just happened. And, you know, it's like somebody that was in prison, like this story we just heard last week, and the guy's been in prison for 23 years, and finally they discovered it was a mistrial, and he really isn't guilty, and so he's out for 23 years. I mean, can you imagine how he feels after 23 years? It's like, wow, I'm out. I think he said in his interview, he was just saying, it felt unreal as he's walking out of the prison with his wife and basically a free man. And he was just like, I'm not really sure how that all happened. And so when God moves after opposition, we drive to prayer, God moves in the background, we have an aha moment, and then we need to tell somebody. So if it's healing, you know, often people are said, you know, if they've had an illness or whatever, there's been a healing as a result of prayer, they're often encouraged to go to a doctor and have it verified. Don't just pretend it's there. I mean, really get someone to check it out. And often doctors are amazed that we don't really know where the tumor went. It was certainly there the last time we checked, but it is certainly not there now. So we can't operate because there's nothing to operate on. And many, many doctors, I'm sure, have come close to the heart of God because of believers going in, going, could you please check this again before we do the surgery? And, you know, many, many times you hear those kind of stories. So there's visible proof. The x-rays come back and they're clear, whatever. And we need to see that. And then we can always be sure that when God works on our behalf in that kind of a way, the enemy's plan has been foiled. And somewhere, someone is paying a price for that in the enemy's realm. Because the enemy hates losing. And so I think there's somewhat of a pattern that we can think is going to happen as we look, because we live in days still of loosed power. The resurrection power of Jesus, this life that He's given us, still is at work, still exists. If we're in horrible circumstances, we're dealing with God's timing. If we're praying in the direction that He's encouraging us to pray, we will see results. Prayer works. God is listening because God needs to move His kingdom forward. He can't move His kingdom forward until His kids are healed and whole and ready to move on. And that's His desire. That's been His desire from the beginning. As Lynn was mentioning earlier this morning from John 3:16, God so loved the world. I mean, that's the whole point. He's come to show His love and to overwhelm us, as we've sung this morning, with this love. So as we move ourselves to the communion table this morning, and we recognize that as we come, we are celebrating loosed power. We're celebrating it because, not because of who we are. Saul was a nobody, eternally speaking, until Jesus hit him. And then all of a sudden, he became somebody that millions and millions and millions of people over a period of 2,000 years know. Peter was a nobody. And God just got a hold of him, fed him on the beach, and set him on the road. And now years later, we still know who Peter is. We may not, obviously, we're not going to write any more scripture, but we can make a difference for eternity as we accept this loose power and say, God can do whatever he wants to do with me. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, would often say, I'm just changing God's pocket for him to do with me as he chooses. And, you know, if we have that attitude and we recognize that God can do whatever he wants to us and through us and whatever, there's no telling what the next chapter is going to be about. And so I think that's pretty exciting as we continue to make our way through to the Sunday, 19th of May, when we celebrate the actual Sunday, which is Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. We're just cheating a little bit and looking at the life now, because it's important for us to recognize that in 2013, that loosed power is still at work in us, and God can use us in spite of us. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning, as we recognize what you've done, and even as Keith prayed earlier, that we would have a fuller sense of what you've provided for us. Not just life and breath, but eternal life and breath that brings kingdom advance and your power and your continual choosing of us and this embarrassing display of uncontrollable love for us in spite of us. And you look deeply into our hearts and you just see love and you plant love and you cause there to well up inside of us, even if we're not musical or whatever, there's a desire to worship you. Because that's who we've been made to be, worshipers. And so, Father, thank you for that. Thank you for reminding us this morning that we have big life given to us in Jesus that will last forever. And Father, we want to be efficient in the use of what you've given us. You've given us gifts, and you've made us with the ability to get this work done that you have chosen for us. So could we do it with joy? Could we do it with great sense of satisfaction? Because we know you're leading us. Thanks for allowing us the privilege of knowing this love. And as we out of obedience, we remember your death till you come. In these elements of the broken bread representing your broken body and the juice representing your spilled blood. Through these elements, you completed the Father's requirements and you've made life available to us. And we are overwhelmed and at a loss for adequate words. Touch our hearts as we come this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just realized one thing the enemy would do when I was talking about prayer, and you know, sometimes if we're praying in the right sense, you know, we'll see answers and whatever. And so immediately I figured one of the things the enemy would use that do with that is add a little dose of condemnation. Huh, so that's why you're not being prayer. You're not praying for the right thing. You're not in the right attitude. And that is totally wrong, because God is not capricious. And even when we're wrong, even when we're praying for selfish things or whatever, God loves us so much that when children ask for wrong things, you know, the parent doesn't go, oh, great. I'll just give you that and see how you like it, because it's the wrong thing. God is not going to do that to us. He loves us. His plan for us is so huge, he can't afford. He just chooses not to afford to allow us to just languish in waiting. And so prayer is part of the mystery of God, and he gets a lot of mileage out of the time we spend in prayer, and it brings us closer to his heart. And the longer we wait, the closer it brings us to his heart as we wait and we try to understand his purposes. And sometimes we've waited a long time, and when we get those responses, then he gives us understanding why we waited so long, what God had to do in us in order to bring that answer. So there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. That's another thing that Paul told us in his big life writings. When there's condemnation, we recognize that's a work of the enemy. So that is not what's going on here. When we pray and God says wait, or it's just not the right timing, he does it with great love and great compassion to us. So our prayers are always heard, and God always answers. He always comes. And so we just need to understand that sometimes it's our timing that isn't quite right or whatever. But he loves us, and he chooses to answer our prayers. So just wanted to make sure that we didn't walk away going, ugh, that was gross. So, and if you ever have those gross things that hit you after a service, it just may be that I'm just off the wall and said the wrong thing. Please come to me, because that is not God's intention. God's intention is for us to be built up and understand that there's power in his presence, and that we can live with him, and we can live this loosed power life with him. So let's pray as we're dismissed here this morning. Father, we want to understand you, and so many times it just goes beyond us, and we are, as we've said already, we're just overwhelmed. But thank you for this great love. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for continuing to call us, continuing to seek us out. Even when we're running around trying to figure out what to do, you're always right there, and you're always ready to give an answer. Thank you for giving us rewarding prayer times, Father, where we better understand your heart, better understand that you're a loving Father who wants the absolute best for us, and nothing less than the best will do. And so we continue to press in prayer. We continue to press in asking you to show us what your plan is and your purpose is. So we give you praise this morning, Father, and we want to make sure that our lives do reflect your glory, Father, that others may see, and that your kingdom would grow. So we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. On a totally unrelated note, we've mentioned for a couple of weeks about the languishing Christmas supplies that are still in the back foyer. So if a few people would be willing to grab those boxes and take them upstairs, that would be great. That would get them out of the back foyer, and that probably would take about 10 minutes. So if you can do that, that'd be wonderful. Thank you very much.